Let's take our Bibles now and look at the book of Joshua. Stand to your feet, if you would, please, as we always do. And I want to read to you just a few verses. Now, folks, this is an 11-step sermon. This is not going to finish this morning. You say, Pastor, you never finish. Watch out. Now, you be careful out there. This is an 11-step sermon. And I want you to know that we are going to end this sermon series on November the 19th in the most unforgettable way that you will ever experience in church. What we do in this auditorium on November the 19th, not just the offering that we're doing, but a memorial service, a dedication service, a decision-making service. What we do that day, you are never going to be able to forget. And what I'm going to do is lead you through 11 weeks, fighting the giants of our life, fighting the battles of the promised land. I'm going to lead you through that, helping you as you face the difficulties, the circumstances of life. And we're going to come to a place and we're going to do something that you will never forget. And God is going to increase your capacity to win. You say, Pastor, what's the series about? Winning? Is there anybody here that doesn't like to win? If you'd rather lose than win, then I suppose you're going to be bored over the next few weeks. But if you'd rather win than lose, then I'm here to tell you you're in the right place. If you're our guest today and you're interested in winning, don't miss a single Sunday. If you're here at Grace Church and you're already a member and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want to say to you, I want to talk to you about winning this battle with sin, the battle with self, the battle with Satan, and the battle with circumstances. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about it every week for 11 weeks. And I want to lead you in winning. You say, Pastor, I'd rather have a Christianity that has no battles. There is no Christianity that has no battles. There is no victory without an opponent. It is difficult to say I won if there was nobody on the other side of the ball, fellas. It takes an opponent. And I want to talk to you about winning. Joshua chapter 1, just 9 verses this morning. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And would you bow your heads? And Father, I pray as we launch this series, I pray that you would go with us as we go through the series. And I pray that we would learn the lessons of Canaan, learn the lessons of the desert, learn the lessons of the wilderness, learn the lessons of Egypt, and learn the lesson of your faithfulness, that we can always trust you. Help us now as we try to learn to win in this battle with sin and self. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you be seated? Verse 2 is really interesting in this passage of Scripture because it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now that is very significant. You see, everything that this group of Jews, this group of the children of God had done, they had done up to this point under the leadership of the same individual. Moses, the servant, the leader, the amazing leader, was dead. And then, just as soon as he says that, he says almost as if it was because he was dead, he says, now, Therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all of these people. Joshua and the children of Israel found themselves in a peculiar situation. They'd been led by an amazing leader, the same leader for more than 40 years. And this leader, this man, was a mountain of a man. He had spoken to God face to face. When he would speak to God, his face would shine after speaking to God in such a way that he actually had to wear a veil over his face because the people were just scared to death of the guy. He was amazing. He was an amazing leader. And you've known leaders in your life and people in your life and those that have gone before you that amazed you with their leadership and their steadfastness and their ability to carry on. Moses was this man who came out of the desert, presented himself as God's answer to the problems of the people and the horrible bondage that they found themselves in that country called Egypt. And then he went about to prove it by doing one amazing miracle right after another. More than once, he marched the people into a seeming corner without an exit, and then God would do something indescribable. In one case, he dried up the Red Sea. Another case, he brought water out of a rock when they were thirsty. He called for the earth to actually open up and consume his detractors in one occasion. He even prayed for fresh meat in the desert, and God sent quail over the people up to waist deep, the amount of food that God rained down on the people out of nowhere when they were actually tired of what God was providing for them. And the commandments and the whole quaking mountain at Sinai, and you pretty much have an impressive leader that anybody would be willing to follow. And I don't know about you, but I would feel pretty good about doing anything that Moses said to do because this guy was amazing. His face glowed. He was different, and people were ready to follow him anywhere. And so we come to this point, and the command comes, okay, wonderful, Moses is dead, so let's go to Canaan and possess the land. Well, now what? All indicators point to another fellow, his sidekick, the one that's been, so to speak, his go-fetch-it, Joshua, is now the one that's going to be appointed the leader. The only problem is that Joshua had no experience at being the leader. He was just a helper. All of Joshua's training had been about circling in the wilderness. None of his training had been about capturing Canaan. Think about that. Everything that Joshua had helped Moses do had to do with this set of circumstances in this place, and he knew all about circling and making circles in the wilderness. He didn't know very much about capturing Canaan, fighting giants, or doing any of those things. Joshua could have written a book about setting up and breaking camp. He could have discoursed about how to handle deadly snakes in the desert. He could have held people spellbound about the gathering, usage, and the misuses of manna. He knew all about it. He knew everything there was to know. And so he could have done very well at that. But it's interesting that the Lord says, now Moses is dead, Joshua. I want you to go tell the people to get ready because in 3 days we're crossing the Jordan. God, I've never crossed the Jordan before. That's all right. You're crossing the Jordan. Lord, I've never fought before. That's all right. We're going to go over there and fight. Lord, I don't know anything about bringing walls down. Yeah, but I'm with you. Be strong. Be courageous. We're going to go and we're going to do it. And you know, Joshua, just like all of us, and of course, all of those people, found themselves looking across a flooded Jordan River into a land of giants and problems and difficulties and circumstances. And they just wondered, are we really going to be able to do this? Have any of you ever looked across the rivers of your life and felt weak at the prospect of crossing over and fighting a battle with some Goliath of a problem? Has anybody ever been intimidated by the difficulties of your life? Just raise your hand and be honest with me. I'll put them both up. The most intimidating thing that's ever happened to me in my life is stand up here and preach to you. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, we're wonderful people. Yeah, but I mean, to get up and to say something worth hearing from week to week, you know, it's an intimidating thing. And here's what God says to him in verse number 6, 7, and 9. He says to him, be strong and be courageous. He says it again, be strong and be very courageous. Reminds me of a guy that was in the car, was taking his family on vacation. Things got off on a bad foot as they were all got off to a bad start. And they were arguing on the way, and the kids were fighting in the back seat, and the mother and father were arguing about which way they should have taken to get where they were going. And it was just going on and on and on. It was getting worse and worse, and the noise was getting louder, and the kids were fighting. So the father screamed out, all right, that's it. No more arguing. No more fighting. No more discourse. Let's just everybody go on this vacation, and I'm telling you, you're going to be happy. Be happy. I sent you something in the mail in the preview, and the very first thing I said in there was is that when somebody says, be strong and be courageous, it just sort of, you say, okay, I'm supposed to be strong, but what if I'm weak and I am a coward? What do I do? Well, we face these rivers of difficulty. We face giants in our life. We face hardships. If we were to start this morning and go around this room and just let people stand up and say, here's what I'm facing, you'd find out that people are facing the loss of loved ones. You'd find out that the people are facing cancer in their own life or the life of someone they know. You'd find out that some are facing addiction. Some are facing things in their past that they just can't seem to put in their past. They can't leave it in the past. They haunt them. They're facing abuse. They're facing the remembrance of things that have happened to them. They're facing envy. They're facing strife. They're facing hatred. They're facing lust. They're facing wicked intentions in their heart. They're facing all kinds of things. And we could, if people would be honest, we could start and find out that there's all kinds of big, daunting tasks, giants, rivers of difficulty, great walls. There are all kinds of problems in our life that we have to face. And this passage of Scripture says, be strong. Be courageous. I'm going to give you every step of land you step on, everywhere you go. Uncertainty and fear will paralyze your advance in taking possession of your land. Like Joshua, we've never been this way before. Moses showed lots of things to Joshua, but he didn't show Joshua how to fight giants. I want to start by saying that the movements of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, these stories represent the movement and growth of individual Christians today. You say, how do I identify with the people of the Old Testament, with the children of Israel? Do I pick out a person and identify with them? Well, from time to time, some characteristic in their life might be something you fight in your life. But what God intends for us to do is to understand the movements of the entire population. They left the world, Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness in a time of testing, and then they crossed into the promised land. There was a time in everyone's life this morning. If you are here today and you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, you called out on Him, you put your faith and trust in Him. And I'll stop and say that there may be those of you here this morning that are saying, wow, I guess I really don't know what all this is about this morning. What do you mean victory and battling and giants and all of that? And, you know, I just came today because I just wanted to come to church today and find out what it's all about. Well, I'm here to tell you that becoming a Christian, knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior is the most wonderful decision, the most wonderful step, the most wonderful beginning that you can ever have in your life. But I don't want to be dishonest with you and tell you that if you come to Jesus this morning and you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, that you'll never have another difficulty as long as you live, and you'll never have a problem, and life will be a life of ease and comfort, because to do so, I would be lying. But I'm here to tell you that when you come to Jesus and you trust Him as your personal Savior, you get a friend and you get a comfort and you get a peace and you get a person and you get a relationship that will go with you all the way through this life and lead you to victory and then carry you into an eternity in heaven where you live forever with God and rejoice with Him forevermore and finally live out the purpose for which you were made. That is worth coming to know Jesus. I pray you'll get on the bandwagon this morning. I pray that you'll join with us as we go toward Canaan. The movements of these people. There was a time to leave Egypt. They had to make the decision. Am I going to leave or am I going to stay? Am I going to stay here and be destroyed with the Egyptians? Am I going to stay here in this world that's going to burn? Or am I going to get up and go with the people of God? They had to decide. Then there was a time to follow by faith and to grow in the desert. They walked out into a desert where there wasn't any water that was apparent. There was no food. How are we going to live? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where are we going to live? Are we just going to wander around out here forever? They had a time of testing, a time of uncertainty, a time of fear, uncertainty about the future and exactly where their decision was going to take them. We do too. There was a time then to move on to victory and possess the land that God had promised to them to give them at the first. God called Israel to conquest, and God is calling us to win. God is not calling us to enter a life of ease and comfort. He's calling us to fight the battles of life and to win. God's plan for you and me is to be victorious Christians. God is planning for you to win in the battles of life. You are a winner. Point to the person next to him and tell them, you are a winner. Tell them. You're a winner. Tell the other person you're a winner. You're a winner. Why? Because God has promised victory. He has promised that we're going to win. Many people get to the Jordan rivers of their own life. They look over into the promised land, and like we sang earlier this morning, they wishfully say, I would like to win. I wish I could win my battles against sin, my battles with self, my battles with Satan, and my battles with my circumstances. But I guess I can't. The only thing that keeps many Christians from winning in the Christian life is fear. And the great fear is moving out against the foes of your faith. And this is what we're talking about for the next 11 weeks. I'm here to tell you that the war against sin, self, and Satan and circumstances has already been won. Amen. I want to tell you today that you are already a winner. If you've called on the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and put your faith and trust in Him, you are a winner. You are a possessor. You possess a tremendous inheritance, not just in heaven, but in this world that is going to make life a completely different experience if you take possession. Imagine being left an orange grove for an inheritance in South Central Florida. It's yours. A wealthy family member has left this to you, and you have the title deed. But when you get there, you find some pretty angry-looking squatters have settled in your orange grove. And they're eating up your fruit. They're destroying your inheritance. And since you have the title deed in your hand, you assume that just showing it to them will make them move on. So you just say, look, I own this. You can leave now. No, not going to happen. I imagine that you would use all of the resources at your disposal to take possession of what is yours. You would bring all forces to bear to root out the squatters. And I'm here to tell you this morning that is exactly what has happened to you and to me in our Christian life. Your rich relative, Jesus, has died. And He rose again, by the way. And He left you an unbelievable inheritance. I know that in heaven we have an inheritance waiting for us, but He has left for us a life of victory here in this world. You say, well, Pastor, if I've been left a life of victory, how come I feel like I'm always running around in circles living in defeat? That's what we're talking about for 11 weeks. That question. If I'm a winner, how come I feel like a loser? Pastor, if I have victory, how come I feel like I'm always suffering a severe defeat? That's what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about taking possession of the victory that you've already won. I want to talk to you about the fact that you already have won the war. You just have some skirmishes that you've got to settle and to keep moving forward in your life. Victory over fear and foolishness and the forces of Satan. But as we go on through life, we find that the squatters are there. The squatters called self and sin nature and Satan. They want to possess our possession. Now, we're not fighting for the victory. We are claiming land that has already been won. We are just now called to take possession. We will fight indecision. We will fight fear, unbelief, lust, hate, envy. We'll fight prayerlessness, selfishness, indifference, and a litany of other things. Issues in our life that always have to do with sin, self, Satan, and circumstances. Always under those categories, we'll fight those as we go on in our Christian life. Why? Because every single day when you get up out of bed, your old nature gets up with you and wants to be king for the day. Now, wouldn't that be nice if the Lord Jesus came into our heart and saved us, that Satan would just stay dead? Now, Satan's a defeated foe. He's not your master. Romans chapter 6 says we don't have to serve Satan and we don't have to serve sin. We're not slaves. Wouldn't it be nice that if He just never bother us again after we got saved? Wouldn't it be nice if our sinful nature would just go away and we just have no appetite, no desire, no want to do anything wrong, to cheat, to connive, to lie on our taxes? Wouldn't it be nice if just that desire to just get the better of the next guy, or to just control our wives, or to control our children, and to be a dictator in the home instead of that provider and loving? But wouldn't it be nice if all of those selfish ideas and circumstances and problems and sinful, wouldn't it be nice if that just went away? Well, Satan's a squatter. And you know what? He's a defeated foe, but he keeps trying to resurrect every day in your life. Romans 6 and 7. We'll preach about that in the future. But we're called to take possession. And we're going to be in a fight. Now, I want to say to you this morning that I want to encourage you not to be a window shopping Christian. You say, Pastor, what's that? Well, you know what window shopping is. Just sort of go along, gaze, and say how nice it would be to have this and how nice it would be to have that. Look at that. That's for sale. Boy, if I could save up the money for that. That's just window shopping. I might say to Bonnie, why in the world do you do so much window shopping? You never get anything accomplished. She could say, well, I window shop like you fish. You go fishing, you just never go catching. I've got wonderful stories about those things I almost caught. Now listen, we don't need to be window shopping Christians. We need to claim what it is that God has given us. With Moses' death, the command came to go forward still. Our victory in Christ is not based on the faith of another, but on our own faith and on your scripture sheet. You've got to get this down. This is point number one. You know what? You can catch somebody else's vision for the promised land life, but you cannot count and live by another person's faith. You cannot claim victory in your life on the basis of another person. Moses is dead. He is my servant. But the land is still in front of you. And you're not going to go forward on the basis of Moses' faith. You're going to have to go forward on your own faith. Joshua and all of those people with you are going to have to take their own steps of faith. Do you have a father, a mother, a parent, somebody in your parentage or your history that was a person of tremendous faith? And all of your life you've just been admiring and you've been thanking God for their faith and their legacy. And you've been saying, oh, how wonderful. I want to tell you something. Your father's faith is not the faith that's going to get you through to victory in your Christian life. It's when you look into the promised land and say, I want that victory. I want this mountain, as Caleb is going to say later. I want it myself, and I'm going to step out on faith all on my own. Your father's faith will not bring you victory. Your mother's faith, your preacher's faith, your denomination's faith, your church's faith, it will not bring you victory. It's going to take your own personal faith. You can borrow vision, but you can't borrow faith. Pastor, how do I begin to take possession of my possessions? How can I possess what belongs to me? And by the way, that's one of the reasons we want to get this place paid off around. You say, why? Well, we're on it. We're squatting, but it's time to possess this place. Amen. Time to pay it off. Make it ours. That's part of the project. But how do we begin to possess our possessions? Now I want you to pay attention this morning. Write this down quickly. First of all, lay claim to God's promises, because this is exactly what He said. Look at verse number 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. Notice that past tense. I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. It is a claim to property. I've given you this land. God has given the land to the people in past tense. This is the territory that went back as far as Abraham. God told Abraham, Abraham, to you and to your descendants, I'm going to give you all of the place, all of the land where your feet are going to tread. And God has given us victory over our enemies. Now, lest you think this morning that when I'm talking about victory over our enemies, and many times when we talk about victory and we talk about fighting battles, we immediately start to think, well, the battle's over there, and the enemy's coming from around the corner, and the enemy's down there, and here comes the enemy. I got to get ready to fight. I'm going to tell you who your enemy is. Let me tell you who it is. It's that person you get up and shave in the morning. I'm telling you, the greatest battles of your Christian life are going to be with self. They're going to be with sin in self, selfishness. It's going to have to do with you putting yourself first and not putting the Lord Jesus first. We're going to fight self more than anything else. Satan appeals to self. Sin appeals to self. Even our circumstances drive us to alleviate our situation, to ease the difficulty for self. Then I want you to understand that God's promise is for us to take property, to take land. It has been given. He didn't say to them, look, I want you to go over and see what you can take from the Hittites. No, no, no. He said, I have given you this land. It's a past tense thing. Here's the title deed. Go and take possession. Drive out those that are trying to squat on your land. Property. And then the second thing is, I want you to see, as we lay claim to His promises, is we lay claim to His power. Nobody can oppose you. God has given us power. Paul called it resurrection power. He said, I want to know Him, and I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. I want resurrection power and fellowship in His suffering. There is no foe that can stand in our way if we're going to go forward in God's power. I want you to turn to just one other passage of Scripture this morning, and turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8, and listen as I read from God's Word. This New Testament passage links up perfectly with what we're preaching on this morning. It says here in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 31, following up on that great verse, we know that all things work together for good. All right, here's how he follows it up. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a wonderful thought? If God is for us, who can be against us? We sing songs around here right from the book of Psalms about the fact that God is for us. He's for us, He's in us, and He wants to work through us. But God is on our side. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You say, Pastor, I wish I could get somebody to pray for me. Let me tell you who's praying for you. The one who died and rose again is praying for you. And he always gets his prayers answered. Let me read on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation... Pastor, you just don't know the trouble I'm going through. You don't know what the giants are of my life. You don't know what I'm facing out there. What shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? If I'm going through all of these things, does that mean God has abandoned me? Probably not. I know not. God doesn't abandon us because of our difficulty. He tests us with it and goes through it with us. Yet in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Verse 38. We're winners. You see that? Verse 37, verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ, and there is no separation from His love for those that are in Christ. And you are more than a conqueror. You're a winner. God planned for you to win. He did not plan for you to lose. It is not in God's plan for you to walk through life losing. You say, Pastor, if a person gets cancer and dies, does that mean they lost? Of course not. Did it mean in Hebrews chapter 11, when all of those people in the Old Testament went through the fiery affliction, some of them were delivered and raised from the dead, and others were sawn asunder and fed to the lions? Did the ones fed to the lions lose? No, God went through the persecution with them, and they had a greater reward and greater presence in heaven whenever they showed up into the Lord's presence and heard Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, God is faithful to the end. Nothing separates us from His love. We have power. We have resurrection power. I told the staff this week on Wednesday at our prayer meeting that I was amazed at the monarch butterfly. He said, Pastor, where are you going? What are you talking about? How many of you know the story and know the unbelievable ability of a monarch butterfly? Do you already know that story? Well, if you don't know it, I'm going to tell you. That's why you came this morning, to find out about butterflies. They're beautiful. And they're delicate. I mean, if a monarch landed right here, I could come over and thump him with that big finger right there, and I could just do away with him in no time. But I'm here to tell you, Mark, that a monarch butterfly is amazing. Now, I'm not amazed at a Canadian goose, that he's able to get up there and get up high in altitude and catch that wind. He can go all the way from Canada to northern Mexico. A goose is just one big solid muscle. I mean, they're amazing. I'm not amazed at an eagle. I mean, an eagle is just tailor-made. I mean, everything about an eagle is unbelievable in the way that he is designed for speed, strength, agility, sight. I mean, he is just tremendous at what he can do. But a monarch butterfly, it just seems to me, is made for beauty. But do you know what power God gives a monarch butterfly? Did you know that you should not be killing the milkweeds around your house? You say, why? Because the only thing that a monarch butterfly ever eats is milkweed. They're born in it, they live in it, they eat it, and they look for it. And if you want monarchs, beautiful monarchs, you've got to have weeds. And they got to be available. And that monarch comes up here in the Midwest, and he lays his eggs, he lays his young in there, and they go through the whole metamorphosis from the bug, from the egg to the cocoon, to the worm, to the cocoon, to the butterfly, and all those things. And you know what they do? That little fragile, beautiful, delicate winged thing gets up and flies from southern Minnesota to Mexico every year. You say, well, that's unbelievable. Well, of course it is. Who gives the butterfly the ability to go from southern Minnesota all the way to central America? Who gives him that ability? God does. Do you know if God can make a butterfly so weak, able to do something like that? Do you know who can give you the power to win in your life when you think you have no strength at all? When you're unable and you can't, you know who can do that? God can. God gives us power to be able to win in this battle with sin and self. Property, power, and then presence, verse 5 and 9. He said to him, Joshua, I want you to know that I'm going to go with you. Hebrews 13:5 points out, I will never leave you or forsake you. Joshua and all the people could have focused on the absence of the earthly leader, but they needed to focus on the presence of a faithful God. And they did. The one who brought them out of Egypt could certainly carry them into Canaan. Then there's something else. You lay claim to the promise of God. Lay claim to victory. You don't have to be defeated. Then second, look carefully to your preparations. What do I do there? Well, verse 6, 7, and 9 all say, be strong, be courageous, be strong, be courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. How are you going to be able to do that? Do it because the Lord is with us. And somebody say, Pastor, how can I be sure that God's going to make me strong? How can I, if I'm cowardly about facing the addictions of my life, the problems of my life, the sins of my life, if I'm cowardly about tackling personal devotions in my family, trying to get a hold of the leadership of my home, if I'm cowardly about those things, then how is God going to make me courageous? Well, you can be sure that you can win. I watch things. We can be sure that we can win in that struggle. Somebody might say, but Pastor, I'm weak. I struggle. I give in to sin. I don't pray like I should. I watch things on TV that I should turn off. I have a battle with my mind. Pastor, when I see the problems facing me and the people that cause me pain, and when I look at the addictions of yesterday and today and the hurts from yesterday, I get discouraged. I tend to give up and I can't fight this anymore. I just reach for a drink. I reach for a pill. I reach for some other remedy. And folks, I want to tell you that you are not in this fight in order to win. You are in this fight because you have won, and you need to lay claim to your winnings. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, don't be afraid of them, because the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you're on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies. Last week we saw that an unnamed servant found out about the heavenly host that surround the people of God. And the Lord our God fights for us, and He goes with us. So you trade your cowardice for courage. You trade supposition for certainty. Verse number 8 is a promise. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know, when I talk about winning, and I talk about getting a grip, and I talk about self-control, and I talk about these attributes of the Holy Spirit that God wants to give in our life, and I say, you don't have to lose. You don't have to lose. You don't have to be defeated. You don't have to have wishful eyes looking toward Canaan. You don't have to live that life. You can become a prayer warrior. You can get answered prayer. You can, yes, you can. When I say that, somebody says, boy, that's really good preaching, but it's hard to practice. I say, Pastor, you're really preaching. Then I say, no, I'm not. I'm not just preaching. I'm telling you, this is the life God wants you. No, Pastor, I can handle it in the preaching, but I don't know anything about the practice. You know what? I've tried that. I tried that, and it didn't work. Well, we tried it like we tried on a pair of shoes. We tried it like we tried a piece of cake. We tried it like we try a lot of things, but we did not burn the bridge behind us and give all to the Lord Jesus. You see, they put the Red Sea between them and the world. They put the Jordan River between them and the desert. And the only thing they could do was go on with Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that we don't need to suppose these things are true. We need to know with certainty that God will go for, God is for us and He'll go with us. You need to trade preaching for practice. It says here, observe to do. Don't flinch to the right or left. Verse 8, observe all of it. There's a New Testament parallel in James 1:22. It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Deceiving yourself. You know who the one person is who is deceived? Is a self-deceived person who thinks that the accumulation of knowledge is going to deliver them in the time of difficulty. We are in the information generation. We know more. We know more. We've got more. I mean to tell you, we have the education just running out our... We've got it. We know. We've got knowledge, but we have so little wisdom. We're not applying it. It says here, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of freedom, liberty, continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. Look to the Word, look to His law, look to His leading, look to His Holy Spirit. Stick your face in God's Word, look to the face of Jesus, and never look away. Trade fear for faith. I have to hurry. Verse 9, Hebrews 3:16 through Hebrews 4:3 talks about the necessity of putting a foot of faith on the promise of God's property, power, and presence and going forward. And I'm not just preaching. I'm talking about really doing this. I'm talking about when these folks got ready to cross the Jordan, they weren't going to cross the Jordan by educating themselves about the Jordan. They were not going to cross this flooded Jordan and fight giants by studying the situation. That's all necessary, but they were going to have to take that first little foot and put it out there and start moving. Well, you need to put the foot of faith on the promises of God in your life and stand on them. And God will help you as you win in this battle of your life. And the third thing you need to do is we need to live confidently and prosper. Now, who doesn't like the word prosper? There's two little words in there in that passage, verse number 7, again in verse 8. It's the words prosperity and the word success. Why? That little word prosperity and success has furnished the theme for tens of thousands, maybe even millions of books written on success and leadership and success and prosperity and how to get rich. Now, everybody's interested in that. Of course, God's definition of prosperity and success may be completely different. Prosperity for you as a Christian is going to be self-control. Prosperity for you for a Christian is going to be winning at the battle with sin and self and Satan. Prosperity for you as a Christian is going to be control of your anger. It's going to be control of your tongue. It's going to be control of some certain situations that the Holy Spirit helps you. Prosperity is going to give you courage to stand in the workplace. Courage is going to give you courage to stand in the home and lead your home the direction that you're supposed to go. Prosperity is when you are rich in the things of God, though you may never be rich in the things of this world. I'm here to tell you this morning that God promises prosperity. He promises success, and everybody's interested in that. Prosperity is going to look like the peace of God that passes understanding in the midst of a storm. Do you have peace? Do you really... really, really have peace? I didn't say, do you weep? Do you never weep? I didn't say, do you never have sorrow? I didn't say, do you never have a hurt, a hang-up, or a hardship? I didn't say, do you never have a... I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you this morning is, in spite of the hardship, the difficulty, in spite of all of those things, do you have your eye on the Son of God, the promises of God, relying on the Spirit of God, holding on to His Word, and do you know that come what may, no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to be fine because the Prince of Peace lives right here. Amen. Do you know that? Peace. What is winning going to look like? It's going to look like peace. It's going to look like self-control. It's going to look like winning, not yielding to all of the problems and sins of life, but getting God's power to say no when you should and yes when you should. Live confidently and prosper. Let me ask you a question. Are you tired of wandering in the desert of defeat? Knowing that you are owners of victory, but you're experiencing defeat? Wouldn't it be something to be the owner of a mansion and living in a chattel? Living in some little shack on the side of a river on a cliff somewhere, knowing that you're owners of a mansion? Wouldn't it be something to have unlimited resources and live on nothing. The story is told of a fellow who saved everything he could to cross the Atlantic to come to the great new America. He saved every penny that he could in order to just buy that one passage, that one ticket. Third class, he got a hold of it. He bought that ticket. And then he saved up all of the 10 cans of sardines that he could and all the crackers that he could. He stuffed them in a bag. And every time he got hungry, he'd go hide somewhere on that ship. He knew he couldn't afford to go in to that beautiful banqueting room where all the food was abundant and the rich folks were all sitting. He knew he couldn't do that. Oh, no. He just went and hid by the portals, and he went and hid by the propeller room, and he just went and hid, and he'd sit and munch and munch. And one day a guy was walking along and saw him. He said, "What are you eating? What are you doing down there?" He said, "Well, I'm just getting my, you know, just having a snack here." He said, "Well, why don't you come up and go with us? We're going to go down and go into the banqueting room. We're just going to have a feast. Come on, go with me." "Oh, I can't do that. I can't afford. I'm just doing good enough just to get on the ship, just to take the trip. I can't afford any of those things." And the guy says, "Silly, everything's included. Come on and go with him." I'm here to tell you this morning, as a child of God, I'm here to tell you that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm here to tell you this morning that you don't have to be satisfied with just coming out of Egypt and getting into the wilderness where you're not going to be condemned with Egypt. You don't have to live that life of wandering and indecision. You don't have to live that dry life. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go in circles all of your life wishing you could pass over into victory. You don't have to wonder, can I ever be the man God wants me to be, the woman God wants me to be? You don't have to wonder, will I ever get a handle on this addiction, this pornography? You don't have to wonder. You can know that you can, but you're going to have to do it because it's already provided. You just have to take possession. Are you tired of desert, of the desert diet? Desert defeat and desert diet of tasteless manna. You say, "Pastor, now what are you trying to say? Manna was a miracle." Yes, it was. But did you know that manna, the children of Israel, after they'd had that a little while, began to complain about that manna and said, "Good grief, this manna, this, oh, if I have one more bite of manna." Folks, there's a lot of things I like, but I can't eat the same thing every meal. Did you ever get a hold of something and you just had lots of it and you planned on more people coming and they didn't come? Well, maybe it's the turkey. And so you had turkey, and then you had turkey sandwiches, and then you had turkey casserole, and then you had turkey burger, and then you had turkey. And it just went on and on. And no matter how good it was the first time, listen. They had manna, and manna was a dry, crusty, little like a little piece of dry toast. It was like Melba toast. It was sustenance, but it wasn't abundance. There are a lot of Christians that are satisfied with the manna of Christianity, and because of that, they've decided, "Well, this Christianity business, I tell you what, I was pretty excited when I first got saved. It was pretty neat when I came out of Egypt or out of the world, and I got saved. It was pretty great, but I tell you what, it's really gotten boring since that time. It's just a dry experience for me. I don't know what everybody's shouting about. I don't know what they're..." You know why? You're still munching on manna when other people have moved on to grapes and pomegranates, and they've moved on to milk and honey, and they moved on. I tell you what, I like a lot of things, but there's not anything on the planet I like a good Iowa beef steak. "Pastor, what is it you'd like to do? What would be heaven for you?" "Well, Tennessee going 13-0, but other than that..." "But I'm here to tell you what would be heaven for me. Boy, I'm telling you, just give me a knife and a fork and a steak about that thick and done medium with just a little red in the middle and just..." There's a lot of Christians. There are a lot of Christians that are munching on manna, going around in circles in the desert, complaining about the dryness of the Christian life and about how tasteless Christianity is. And the reason is you've never experienced a victory. All you're telling me is you've never won a battle. Because when you've won a battle, whenever you get in your sweet spot as a Christian, whenever you start really, all of a sudden you want more and more and more. And I'm here to tell you that God spreads a table that's abundant. Amen. I'm here to tell you this morning that victory in the Christian life is like nothing else. You say, "Pastor, what about all these people that have heartaches? And what about all these people that are going through trouble?" I'm telling you, they're going through trouble, but they're going through trusting. because they have a Master and a Savior, and they believe in Him, and they know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose, and they're trying to follow His purpose, and they're trusting Him, and He gives peace that passes all understanding, and God gives them a help, a super heaping help and a peace and happiness and joy in the middle of their trouble. You're going to fight the rest of your life. This is just day one of our series. You are going to fight the rest of your life. Are you ready to taste and see that the Lord is good? Listen to God's Word. Here's what it says in God's Word. It says in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That's a promise from the Word of God. No good thing will He withhold from him who walks uprightly, the Word of God says. Are you listening? I'm here to tell you this morning, we're not talking about a possibility. We're not talking about something that's wishful thinking. We're not doing window shopping as Christians. I'm telling you that when Jesus said it is finished, that Satan was defeated, you don't have to serve self, you don't have to give in, you don't have to give up. I'm here to tell you, you're a winner. But you have to start marching forward by faith, personally, in victory. You say, Pastor, when am I going to see victory as a Christian? When you say goodbye to the world once and for all and stop looking back fondly at the time before Christ, you're going to have victory. When you begin to see victory, when you get tired of going in circles of indecision in the deserts of life, you're going to begin to have victory when you get tired of eating manna in the Christian life and you step forward by faith. Maybe you're here today and you've come to realize that you know about faith, you've heard about faith, others have faith, your parents have faith. You thought you had faith, but the truth is you've never come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.